So today our title is God Will Not Forget You. God Will Not Forget You. I think I've given away the surprise of the sermon from the beginning. But hopefully you'll be able to journey with me as we go through this. Can you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49? And we'll read verse 14 through 16. We want to thank God for all our guests who are here today. Praise God for you being here, and continue to pray that today will be a blessing for you. A blessing for you. This is what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 through 16. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Michel Trudeau of NPR's Morning Edition a couple of years ago talked about a young woman who had what the medical community terms superior autobiographical memory. Superior autobiographical memory. And what that means basically is you give her a date, any date from the past that she had experienced, and she would be able to tell you everything that happened on that day, everything that she experienced on that day. Now, I know that many of us are, we have mothers, and we have women in our lives, significant others, spouses, who probably think they have superior autobiographical memory, amen? You know, they remember everything. But this lady actually could not forget any incidents. And as good as that may sound for those of us who suffer from memory problems, I don't know if you've ever gone into a room and had to pause to try to figure out, why am I here? What did I come here for? If that has happened to you, you would think that having superior autobiographical memory would be a blessing. But this young lady, AJ, they tell us, thinks that it's not necessarily quite all that it's cooked up to be, because along with the memories, you also remember all the pains of the past very, very, very vividly. And she, even though people ask her, "Do you consider it to be a gift?" She said, "Well, if I'm able to cure a disease, it's a gift. But to remember, like the end of every relationship, it's very, very hard." God will not forget you. I have a question for you today. You know, it seems as if for a God who knows everything, have you ever felt as if sometimes God doesn't really know how his word discourages us? I'm going somewhere. See, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, God calls together all of heaven to be joyful, to join a universal celebration. He says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." And the question we have today is, do we know the hurt that could have caused Israel after God invited everybody to a celebration to pass on the cusp of this universal party? Israel says, "Yes, God, I know you want everybody to celebrate. You know, Mother's Day is a beautiful holiday, amen? Except for those who may have lost their mother. Except for those who may have experienced trauma during this period, except for those who were raised by horrible mothers. I don't want to go there today, but you understand. Sometimes there's a party and everybody's invited to it, and you're wondering, why am I a part of this celebration when I am still in suffering? For all that God knows, doesn't He understand how His word sometimes discourages us? See, the truth is, many of us won't vocalize, we won't verbalize our reservations about God's will and about God's wisdom. So, what does God do? God raises a reservation in our name against Himself. Did you catch that? See, it's not that Israel actually said this, but the prophet sees that God knows that their people, when called to celebrate, ask the question, why should I be celebrating when God has forsaken me? When it seems as if God has forgotten me. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way. Yet even while that jubilant note is pealing over sea and land, there is heard the wailing of poor forsaken Zion, Judea's church, the ancient church of the living God, and she sighs, Jehovah has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt forgotten before? Everybody around you is being blessed, but somehow, you know, it seems as if God is playing duck, duck, goose. Come on now. And you're not it. You know, it's not time for your blessings as yet.
Amen.
The blessing seems to skip over you. Spurgeon says, He is blessing the Gentiles, but I am left unblessed. He is gathering multitudes unto Himself to glorify His Son, but His poor Israel, His ancient choice, His first love, He seems to have left out of all reckoning. Jehovah has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. God says to Himself, how can I ask people to be joyful when they feel I have abandoned them? Mercy. You know, how can I ask people to celebrate when they cannot feel my presence near? You see, in Israel's theology, which is not very different from our own theology, defeat is a sign that God is not with you. Come on now.
Right.
You know what the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. So the question therefore comes, if you're not prospering, isn't that a sign that God's presence isn't with you? If your church isn't growing, come on now, can I ask the question now? Bring up the elephant in the room. Isn't that a sign that God isn't with you? If your marriage is on the rocks, isn't that a sign that God isn't with you? If your children aren't acting right, isn't that a sign that God isn't with you? If your health is failing, isn't that a sign that God isn't with you? If your finances are acting funny, come on now. I was playing Monopoly with my daughter the other day. She's been bugging me for days. Daddy, Daddy, let's play Monopoly. And so we started playing. But as soon as she ran out of money, she didn't want to play anymore. Come on now. If your money, your finances are acting up worse than Monopoly money, isn't that a sign that God has forsaken you and forgotten you? You know, why would you say that God has forsaken and forgotten you? Would you say so if calamities allowed free rein to afflict you? Would you wag the accusing finger if you tried to live biblically? but ending up barely surviving apocalyptic failures. You know, they have this show on television now, Living Biblically, and people try it, and their whole point for doing it is to show you, see, the Bible doesn't work. Would you raise your voice in protest if the person you love the most died and God seemed unmoved by your calamity? Would you begin to question if you noticed that the wicked prospered, but God's people perished? In exhaustion, would you start murmuring against God if you worked all night and have nothing to show for your labors? Would you complain if you followed God's direction? Anybody ever followed God's direction and you ended up in a dead end? Come on, would you start believing that God has forsaken you and that he has forgotten you? Now, God is asking us to rejoice that we will be replaced. I'm going somewhere. See, because God has been talking to Israel all through the book of Isaiah. And through the book of Isaiah, he's almost predicting, look, I'm done with y'all. Come on now. I'm done with you. He starts out in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5. You know that scripture, right? Where God says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Isn't that a sign that God has written us off as being irredeemable? You know, those kids that you don't even try to chastise them anymore. They have so much stuff written up in their record, you don't even have room to add one more detention. One more detention ain't going to do no difference. Amen? That's how God starts off the book of Isaiah. He says, why would I even, you know, correct them? They're not going to do anything. Then we find out that over time, God begins to strip Israel of its icons and lets them wander, lost without direction or leadership. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You know that one. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, a significant figure perished, somebody who should have stood up against the tide towards idolatry. He died. Not only that, God started using the heathen who had enslaved Israel to be his chosen ones. You know, he's telegraphing to them, look, I'm moving on. Why? Because, look, it doesn't make any sense for me to correct you. You're still going to do the same thing. Your icons are passing away. All the good people die young. And I have a better chance with a heathen than I have with you. So Isaiah 45 verse 1 through 7, he talks about Cyrus, his right-hand man. Cyrus is not an Israelite. He is a heathen king. Doesn't study his Bible. Has no concept of the Sabbath school lesson. Come on now. Amen. Doesn't do any of that. And yet God would pick him over Israel. And now when we get to Isaiah chapter 49, we're back to Isaiah chapter 49. Even the promise of Messiah comes with complications. Because now in Isaiah chapter 49, the Messiah replaces Israel. Are you still with me? The Messiah now gets Israel's name, gets Israel's blessings, gets everything that God promised to Israel of old, now gets transferred to the Messiah. It's almost as if the Messiah becomes the son with the coat of many colors. Come on now. Amen. Amen. And God is asking us to celebrate with him the inauguration of his Messiah. Messiah will do what we failed to do. That's what Isaiah chapter 49 talks about. But the Messiah has the audacity to complain about Israel. You didn't catch that. Isaiah 49 verse 3. Here is what it says. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. Are you hearing me? Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Messiah struggles with Israel and thinks that his work is in vain. And God consoles the Messiah by saying, your work will be rewarded, but it will not show up in Israel. Here's what it says. Is it too small a thing, verse 6, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. David McKenna, Lloyd Ogilvy says, poor Israel, having heard the commissioning of the servant and his confirmation by God, even the faithful people of Zion felt the rise of old fears and new doubts. Did the coming of the servant mean that God had given up on Israel? Did God's promise to Abraham for their spiritual destiny still hold? Did God have the power to deliver them from their captors? Are you seeing it with me now? See, this is a joyful celebration. But Israel isn't in the mood for a celebration. And God himself raises the accusation against himself on our behalf. Because Israel, like the older prodigal son, pauses a little way away from the home because they suspect that whatever party is happening, they may not be the honored guest. Have you ever come home to a party and you were not the honored guest? You know, you worked the hardest. Come on now. Yeah, you've been working the hardest. Yeah, you've been putting in sweat and labor. But now they're celebrating the new guy. Amen, amen. They're celebrating the dude who ran away, went away, spent all the money, squandered all the goodwill. And they're the ones getting celebrated, not you. So now, God is accusing himself on our behalf that somehow something is wrong with God's memory. He has forsaken us. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? Am I talking to real people today? Amen. Ever felt as if what you promise is not what you're performing? Something doesn't match here. But God answers the accusation with the fact that his love is more stable than humanity's best and stronger than humanity's worst. This type of love kills our pride but anchors our identity even in the midst of failure. God says, can a mother forget her suckling child? Or a woman, the son of her womb? Can that happen?
Oh, yeah.
You're supposed to say no first, amen. you see, it shouldn't happen, amen. It shouldn't happen. No, I know my mother died when I was 4 years old. So Mother's Day used to be tough for me. I went into counseling, dealt with some issues, and understood there are different people with different experiences of Mother's Day. And sometimes we mourn because we miss our mothers and because they died. Sometimes we mourn because we miss our mothers because they weren't really mothers to us. And then I look at people who still have their mothers and I say, man, you should be so happy. You should be celebrating. This is one day you should not forget. Because why? Mothers function in such an important role. Now, I know fathers have a way of being competitive, and at the risk of just being totally sexist, amen, and going very generic, amen, let me make a few points here. You see, fathers, I'm sure fathers are like James Harrison, you know, that linebacker that defected from the Steelers to the Patriots. Don't think about it too much. I'm getting to a point. Yeah, his kids went to a football game where everybody got a trophy. You know, the infamous participation trophies, right? And he brought the trophy and sent and threw it in the trash. Said, "No son of mine will be getting any participation trophy. We're not supporting that. We're here to grow winners. You know, we want winners." So a lot of times fathers give you that impression that they're disappointed in you if you are not the most famous person, if you don't make it to the top of the class, if you're not at the very head, if you're not the celebrity. But mothers have a way of finding something to celebrate about each and every child. That's what God is saying. You see, because if it was simply a father's love, then we could look at it and say, God looks at Israel's accomplishments and failures, and he wants to separate himself from them. But even in the very beginning, when it seems as if God is saying that we are irredeemable, what does the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll they be red as crimson. They shall be as wool." A mother never looks at their child and sees somebody who is irredeemable. There's always some participation trophy. Come on now. So you see, if we were loved because of our accomplishments, then only the exemplars would be recognized. Now, when I was in high school, for graduation, I got recognized for all the academic prizes. I'm boasting a little bit now, amen? But I'm making a point. And I had a friend of mine who got all the athletic prizes. But I really wanted to get an athletic prize, but I've never won a race before, ever, in my life. Unless I'm running against kindergarten students. Which is why when I go to the, you know, Milwaukee Seventh-day Adventist School, I always race with the kids. It makes me feel good. Amen? Never got an athletic prize. Always got picked last, you know. Folks be picking people. "Yeah, you. Yeah, I'll take you. I'll take you." Do we really have to take him? You know how it goes already. The playground can be a rough area. Why? Because it's all about accomplishment. And many times we have that picture of God's love that he only recognizes those who do well. Those who are perfect. The celebrities. He celebrates while the others sit as spectators. He highlights the stars while others sit in oblivion. He profiles the prolific while everyone else observes in awe. He congratulates the winners while the losers run off the field so they don't get too much confetti stuck on the mud of their uniforms. You know the picture. But God doesn't love that way. God doesn't love that way. You see, with God, he recognizes the anonymous and the extras. You know, there are some parts of scriptures that we don't like to read. We don't like to read Numbers, don't we? You know, you have all these lists of names, and this dude begat that guy, and he begat the... Oh, you're like, what does this have to do with anything? None of these guys are significant. They're not significant to us. So many unnamed people in the Bible, not significant to us. But you know, they were significant to their mothers. Amen? Amen, amen. You know your mother is like that. Your name just shows up in one little paragraph in a newspaper, and she cuts out the whole thing and puts it up on the wall. There is my boy. That's my daughter right there. No, nobody else would have even noticed it. But your mother does, and God does, you see, because in God's mind, there are no anonymous people.
Amen.
You may be unknown to others, but God knows who you are. God's love, there are no extras. You know the extras. Those are the characters in Star Wars, the stormtroopers. They never have names. Never have names. Why? Because as soon as something goes wrong, there they go flying. They're dead. Okay? They're just there to die. Amen. Come on now. Talk the truth. They're just there to die so that the star looks more heroic. That's it. So the writers of these movies don't spend any time to give any dimension to extras. You don't get to know that they had a wife or two children. Come on now. They don't do a cutaway when a stormtrooper dies to show you his wife crying for him. They don't have time for that. There's no definition. You don't know his name. There's no distinction. One stormtrooper looks exactly like another one. The funny scene in VeggieTales. Love VeggieTales.
Yes.
You know where the guy, Larry's talking to the guy, and they said, they've never given me a name. I've been with them from the very beginning, and they never gave me a name. You know, some of us come to church and we feel like extras. We don't have a name. We hello, guy. You know, good to see you, guy. Good to see you, lady. An extra. No real dimension. But in God's mind, none of us is anonymous. None of us are extras. God loves us with a mother's love. I don't know how to say this, but God, you know, has tattoos. I'm going to say it that way. You know? That's what the Bible says. I know you shouldn't get one, but God has one. Amen. And he writes all of our names on it. And if you don't like that tattoo image, you can take it out to your mind and then look at the breastplate that the priests wore. Because they had on each gem inscribed the names of Israel. Come on now. Why? To show how close you were to his heart. He cannot forget you. You may be estranged, far away. But your mother doesn't forget you. Neither will God. Even in failure, you're not forgotten. I love Hebrews chapter 11. Most people focus on the named characters of Hebrews chapter 11. The victorious characters of Hebrews chapter 11. The mighty characters, the stars, the A-listers, if you please. But they forget that that's not where it goes. That's not the apex of Hebrews chapter 11. The apex isn't Abel. The apex isn't Abraham. The apex isn't Moses. The apex isn't Joshua. The apex are all of these unknown folk who died for their faith. Some of them not seeing any victory at all in this world. But they died believing that if God called them to do something, they would pour everything into it, Even while they cried like Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's real faith, to trust God even when it seems as if you've been passed over, that you've been forgotten, that you've been left out in the cold. And to hear him say, that's not my type of love. I don't care about achievements. Why? Because I myself will do it. I just want you to be in relationship with me. Story goes, illustrating how God is the God of the proverbial fifth sparrow. The fifth sparrow. You know, Spanish boy became a devout Christian, and gentleman, English gentleman asked him, why did you become a Christian? He said, well, I became a Christian because of the fifth sparrow. And so that sounds crazy. What do you mean? He said, well, you know how the New Testament got it right, because we sell sparrows here in this region where I grow. And we'll give you two sparrows for $1. And, you know, if you want to buy four for $2, we'll throw in an extra one that doesn't even count. We'll just throw in a fifth one. The little boy said, well, sometimes I feel like that fifth sparrow that nobody calls. Doesn't count toward anything. It's just, you just throw it in with the others. Then I saw in the New Testament that not one sparrow falls without God knowing it. Not one sparrow falls. So even as insignificant as we may feel, as forgotten as we may feel, that's not how God feels about us. Not one sparrow falls. Not one tear is shed. Not one sorrow comes your way. Not one trouble ails you. Not one burden you bear that he is not concerned about you. Even in failure, you're not forgotten. Why? Because God's love is like a mother's love. And the truth is, God's love is better than a mother's love. So while a mother's love can fade because of disease, you know, I've been so many different places where people die and they had Alzheimer's. And the family will say words, your words like, well, felt as if we've been mourning for a long time. Because went there and she couldn't recognize me. Yeah, that's a tough one. When your parent can't recognize you. See, a mother's love can be dimmed by disease, by dysfunction, by death. But God's love abides forever. He will not forget you. He will not forsake you. You are in his heart and in his hands. So today we can trust God as we celebrate our mothers, because, you know, God could have said, I love you like a father, and then all of us would be like laughing. Like, that's dumb, you know. If I can say that. That's why, you know, I have so many what you call that? Hang-ups. Father's Day is famous for one thing, and it stuck in my mind. Father's Day is the one day of year, is the day of the year where you have the most collect calls made in the U.S. I remember that, you know, Father's Day. That's Father's Day for you. You know, but Mother's Day, that's sacred, amen? Come on, yeah. Very sacred. Very, very sacred. And there's a reason for that. God placed something in you to remind the world of himself. And we praise God for you. We celebrate with you. We know the struggles, and we thank you that God has been able to use you to help us understand the deep love that he has for each one of us. One last thing, and then I'm done. You know, if you're ever in trouble, if you ever have a death warrant over your head, and you have to go to a jury trial, where 12 people have to vote unanimously to send you to death, I'd pray that you would have your mother on that jury, you know? Because you know, no matter what evidence they present, your mother would be, not my boy, you know, that's not my boy. My boy is the sweetest boy ever in the world, you know? And some of us may look at that as naivete, but I think that's what makes some of us strong and gives us confidence. Because we know we have one person in our corner. When everybody else is against us, we have one person in our corner. And God's love is better than that. So let's think about that and celebrate with him the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We are so thrilled to know you have not forsaken us or forgotten us. Even when we fall and when we fail, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So today, as we celebrate mothers, we also celebrate their impact on our lives and the picture they paint of a divine love that will not let us go. Lord, for some of us, we mourn. For some of us, we miss. But help us to celebrate your goodness. And help us to always give thanks for the love of mothers. Points to your abiding love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us go with the assurance that you are always with us, always loving, always supporting, always wooing us back into a deeper relationship with you. So bless us and lead us with this assurance to walk in the newness of life with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.